This week, Lisa and I went to, we represented the church at the district assembly in Columbia. There were representatives and pastors from approximately 70 churches in the of the Nazarene here in the South Carolina district. Went down Sunday, stayed to Tuesday. Sunday night, our district superintendent, Sam Flores, gave the service, and they're really good people. I really like them. They're from Texas. During his message, he asked all the pastors to come to the front of the stage. Up there were a bunch of mason jars and tags. He asked us each to take a jar and to write tag on the tags, people that we were thinking about as far as prayer and goals for the church. Lisa and I we put ours in, and we were bringing it back to the hotel, and we talked about praying for Pastor Sam and his family. It felt like they were up under spiritual attack. They've got kids. They had to leave a couple of kids out in Texas, older grandchildren, and take a teenager with them. So it's really a big struggle for them. He's one to make changes. I'll be the first to admit, we've never had the best overall relationship with the district. There are a lot of churches bigger than us, some smaller with us, and we just really, kind of that awkward middle child. We didn't really fit in real well. But he's talking about some things that we have talked about for a long time, like strengthening our infrastructure of existing churches. And when we expand, to do it in controlled ways. And he's really strong on prayer. Really strong on prayer, which is something that we believe heavily in, Lisa and I feel like our church does. Anyway, we get to the hotel. Got the jar sitting in the seat. And you're probably going to think I'm crazy. I open up the rear door, and this is a level parking lot. It's in Columbia. Columbia's flat as a pancake. This jar comes shooting out like it was fired from a cannon, shatters into 1,000 pieces. I'm sitting there, and all the episodes of The Twilight Zone and every horror movie I have ever watched in my life are coming back right then and there. Those tags there, and all this shattered glass. This happened less than 2 minutes after we talked about praying for this man and his family. We believe in spiritual evil. I couldn't believe that that just happened. Lisa got goosebumps, or she calls it chicken skin. And I think that was a sign that the enemy doesn't like prayer. Satan does not like things from God. Didn't like things that can strengthen God's work in this world. People who want to do the work of God are under spiritual attack, and that's anybody. It's expected that pastors pray for others. I can't tell you how much it means to Lisa and Braden and I when y'all pray for us. And I started reflecting on that instant in the district assembly and everything we heard, and it got laid on my heart that this should be in the message this week. As a district, group of churches, as a single church, as individual believers that make up the church, we're all under attack. Church attendance is declining all over the country. Across denominations, it doesn't matter if it's Nazarene, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, it's a steady decline. Churches, families, and individuals are under attack. You don't even have to look at the news, look at Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Couples are having a harder and harder time as they've been easy. Anyone that's been married for a long time, you know it is not easy, and there are ups and downs, even in the best of relationships. And as I started looking at all these problems, I got overwhelmed. And it happens. It happens to us all. And I got to thinking about what it feels like. You're trying to shoot a pea shooter, like a little pea shooter, at a big giant elephant. What can you do with it? And I found some scripture we're going to talk about, and it gives some answers. It takes place in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Give you some background on this. Elisha was, he lived about 800 or 900 years before the birth of Jesus. He lived in the northern kingdom. Israel, was like this when David was king. There was Saul, then there was David, then there was Solomon. Then there was a guy called Rehoboam who was Solomon's son, and he was not good for management. The southern kingdom got so irritated with him that they broke him too. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Elisha lived in the northern kingdom. He was the apprentice of Elijah, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. God told Elijah to go find this guy. Elijah was a farm boy. He was plowing when Elijah found him. And they stayed together, and then Elijah was pulled up to heaven in a fiery chariot. One of two people in the Bible to go to heaven while still living. During this period in the northern kingdom of Israel, they didn't have a priesthood. They didn't have a temple. God raised up prophets like Elisha, and they had followers, and they traveled, and he taught the ancient law. He taught he tried to keep the ways of God alive. That was the only source of righteousness in this nation. The students were called sons of prophets. They had basically the same role as a preacher today. Share the word of God and how it affected the lives of people. And this lady, her husband, was one of these students. And he had passed away and he died. And didn't tell us how he died. We know, though, in the Old Testament, only men worked. That was Hebrew law. They were the only ones that could draw in income. So she lost all of her income, had children. And on top of that, they were in really bad debt. With no income and no debt, the only option was for the people she owed to take their kids into slavery, which was acceptable in the Old Testament. It was just at that time. It was legal to do this unless it was a specific year. How many people have ever heard the year of Jubilee? Like in the song? I never knew what that meant. Year of Jubilee, the 50th year. Every 50th year on the Hebrew calendar, if you were taken into slavery, you were freed. Your property was returned. However, this was not every 50th year. These people were in a bad fix. She brought her problems to Elisha, and she cried out for help. How desperate do we have to be to truly humble ourselves to cry out for help? How many times when somebody asks us how we're doing, do we say fine? How many times are we actually fine when we say it? Not many. She spoke of her problems without beating around the bush. And explained everything. She expressed her problems completely, telling her whole story. How many times do we come to God that way? Really, honestly come to God that way, laying everything out, like emptying the jar, and tell Him what's wrong? I'm in a mess. This is what's going on. I've been guilty of not wanting to bother God. Has anyone not wanted to bother God before? I have. This lady was at a critical point. A desperate, desperate point in her life. Her husband was gone. Her income was gone. Her children were about to be taken away from her and sold who knows where for who knows what. She was at a desperate point. Have you ever been there? I have. Maybe you're there today. Maybe just so desperate, there are miracles. It's the only thing that'll help you. Maybe even desperate just to hear something from God. Just to know that you're not alone. I think that's where this woman is at right now. Desperate people do desperate things. There's something about desperation that can put a fire in your belly. And when you're desperate, you're willing to look stupid. How many people have come out of their shoes after stepping on a fire ant hill? People that weld, how many times has your shoe come off with a hot spark? Did you care about what people thought about you or how you looked? Desperate. Desperate times, desperate measures. Desperate people don't worry about being dignified. The dignity's gone. It's gone, the pride. If you've ever been in an emergency situation, you know that's when it's a matter of life and death, dignity, it ain't no problem. There ain't no issue. By the time people reach desperation, they're willing to do almost anything. Desperate people will run red lights. They'll break speed limits, religious traditions. They'll risk their lives. Climb trees, jump, whatever it takes. Crawl on their belly. And they'll keep on coming. Think about all the people that came to Jesus during his earthly ministry for healing. The woman with the bleeding disorder, she pushed through crowds. This was a small woman that just literally went through a wall of people. The man who was so desperate to be healed, laid there by the fountain, day in, day out. The blind man who would not be quiet and just kept yelling and yelling till he got Jesus' attention. The man whose friends lowered him from a roof, through a roof into a house where Jesus was at because there were walls of people. This woman was at that point. She was at that point. They were determined to make God aware of their problems. I have sat around many times with problems, and I didn't think they were worth mentioning. Desperation ends up being a breeding ground for miracles. Whether it's desperation in an individual, a family, a church, a country, desperation can be the breeding ground for amazing, amazing things to happen. And well, Elijah asked this woman, after hearing the story, "What can I do for you? Do you have anything in your house?" She said, "I have a small jar of oil." Now, me being a deep fryer by nature, when I think jar of oil, I think a gallon of peanut oil. Got to reading on it. Jewish tradition, two different kinds of oil. There's what you cook with and what you light lamps with, and then there's a little jar of anointing oil. Kind of like the neosporin or hydrogen peroxide or whatever you keep in your house in case any of the kids get cut. They would anoint them. It was used medicinally and religiously. That's all she had. The house was bare other than that. That was all this woman had, that and her children. Why do you think Elijah asked her that? How many times has God just and stuff appears, stuff happens? Abraham and Isaac, God provides a sacrifice, provides a sacrifice. After Abraham proved himself to God, ram, there with his horns caught. Why did he ask her that? I think that sometimes God wants us to assume responsibility for situations we create. there might be some people out there thinking, Pastor, I didn't cause the situation I'm in. How dare you? Some people don't. Nobody asked for cancer. Nobody asked for the flu. Nothing like that. But I know from my experience, there have been many times in my life that the problems I would end up with, it would seem like they were plagues that were put upon me. But if I really get the following all the way back, I did something ignorant, selfish, or stupid that really started rolling. The seed or the string came from that. I think that God wants us to assume some responsibility with it. That's not always the case, but I think that in this case, there's for some reason, he wants her to participate. I think he's more than willing to work with us if we're willing to work with him. Participation creates appreciation. When you have something given to you, do most of us really appreciate it as much as something we buy? Really? I mean, really honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, do we take better care of something we've worked for or something we're given? No one has everything they need. None of us do. Not all of it. This applies spiritually, physically. Nobody's perfect. We all have problems and experience lack in some way or another. We all lack something. Everyone has weaknesses. We all do. I do. But if we focus on what we don't have, we won't recognize and appreciate what we do have. I think that's another lesson to be drawn out of this. That we may not have. And like when I was younger, I used to really, late teenager, 20s, I looked at what other people had and I thought, man, I'd love to have that. I had no idea what all I did have. I still find myself guilty of that at times where I look and I see like a big fifth wheel or the big diesel motorhome or something like that, or the Jeep. For anyone who knows me, that would be my midlife vehicle, a Jeep. And it was, and I don't have that. But there's so much I do have. And so many times, when we encounter stressful situations or those things that just really just whack us out, we start to panic because we don't realize, we don't think about what we have, and we just focus on what we don't have. I don't have enough. Or I can't help so-and-so with money because I don't have any. And they don't realize, many of us, this keeps us right where we're at. It's a continual cycle. Because we lack this or we lack that. I think many people don't recognize the blessings they have. We see what others have and we forget about what we have. If you're able to work, guess what? That's a blessing. That is a true blessing. My mom and dad are almost 89 years old. Almost 89 this year. I had to think about that one for a moment. If you asked either one of them right now if they could work, they'd tell you. I'd go back and I'd work right now if they could hold a job. That's a blessing a lot of people would love to have. The people that truly need to be on disability are the first people that would tell you, I would rather be working. That's our little jar of olive oil. There's sometimes people that want to go to school. Have you checked on it, or are you just complaining because you ain't going to school? Sometimes you got to get up and check on it. That blessing may be out there, but God ain't going to bring it right to your door. It could be waiting on you to go out there. And it's scary. It's not easy. When you think about undergoing something like that or a change and looking at this kind of stuff and putting time into it, it can be really uncomfortable. It can be really stressful. This widow right now, she's having to decide. many of us want a better life, more money, better health, and all this other stuff. Now, I wish I could tell you, you just pray for it and get it, but it don't work that way. God will open doors for you, but he does expect us to work for it. How many of us will humble ourselves before God and ask for help? And I know it sounds easy, but is humbling yourself ever easy? Has it ever been fun? No. No. To humble yourself and say, I'm in a mess. I am here. I need this. It's not a case of want. I need this. Help me. How many of us will get up and do what God has told us with what God has given us to get the blessing we want? Verse 3, Elijah tells his widow, go borrow as many jars as you can. As many as you can. Don't get a few, get a lot of them. Now, I think it's really interesting what Elijah instructs her and her kids to do. This woman's work ethic is going to determine her blessing. If she just went next door, got the kids and the go and one neighbor, that would have been the course of her blessing. Her work ethic determined how big her blessing was. I think that's the same for a lot of Christians, individual Christians, families, churches. Our work ethic will help determine our blessing. Read something. You have God in the measure in which you desire him. Basically, you got as much God as you want in your life. That one hit hard when I read it because I'm as guilty as anybody. How much God should I have in my life and how much have I got? How much do we really want him? Is our God making our decisions? Or is that spare tire when things go bad? I've been guilty of the spare tire mentality. There are times I still have to remind myself that this ain't the way it should go. The desire that brings God should be more than a wish. Wishing is one thing and willing is quite another. Desire. Strenuously desiring to have God in your life and wishing for it, very different things. There's a saying, I'm not going to quote it in the church, but wishing tends to get us nothing. Desiring and doing gets us God. It gets him in our lives. For one, God to come in our lives or the lives of others close to us, let's use the example of the jars. I had a mason jar up here, and it was filled with rocks and marbles and nails and screws. How much oil can I get in there? Not a lot. Not a lot at all. Because it's already filled up with stuff. Aren't our lives the same way? Our spirits? How much of God can we get in the spiritual jar that's already filled with junk? What we read on Facebook, crazy news, drama, our own desires, our own issues going on, they fill up, they take up space. God needs the empty vessel. He needs a vessel that's willing to be empty, a jar. How many of us right now are walking around with stuff that's been decided years ago? Years ago. How many of us are walking around with things in our jar that God's telling us, lay it down? Lay it down. You've walked around long enough. Lay this down. Give it to me. Give it to me. But we can't. We won't. And I always mean we. There are things I walk around with that should have been dropped years ago. And I'm trying. I'm trying to get better with it. But when we have those things that are still taking up spaces, the old grudges, the anger, the things that are taking up space in our soul, God can't be there. That space is already occupied. He needs an empty jar. And we can only get filled so much from God in the 1 hour we spend here at church. There's 168 hours in a week. We took care of one. There's still 167. What else are we filling up with during the week? Filling up ourselves with the mess we watch or we hear from people, there ain't no room left for God. We want the blessing of the oil, but we don't want to empty ourselves of the things we are carrying to get it. And if we're real honest, the things we're carrying, deep down inside, do we love them more than God? Not that we would ever admit the grudge, the hurt. How many times has hurt been like an old friend that you wouldn't know what you could do without it? That you don't know what you can do without it. I've been there. I've carried grief and hurt and betrayal around for so long. And it took me so long to get rid of it. And at times it still shows back up my door. And it's so hard to let go because you're so used to it. And deep down inside, I have to ask myself, did I love that more than God's forgiveness and God taking this pain away? And I think that's human nature. We keep with what's familiar to us versus something we've never known. And we fill up our jars in that way. God wants vessels empty of our motives, our strengths, our abilities, our self-desires, self-destructions. Have there been times in your life when you have truly focused on God and He's used you for something so foreign that you wonder how in the world, what was He thinking? 2.5 years ago? Yeah. I was there. Same thing. I had no idea. Had never ever thought about delivering a message in my life. Never. We empty ourselves so that through the Holy Spirit, He can fill us with His power, His strength, His grace, His abilities, the spiritual gifts that we have, but we don't realize until they're used in the proper way. Right now, I want you to ask yourself, when you came in here and we started having service, how many of us actually emptied ourselves? Actually, really honestly emptied ourselves to take in God? Or are we all holding on to stuff? I was praying when I came in this morning because there's something I've been dealing with at my work. And I was praying to please let it go. When we talk, it's never you, it's we. You know, pastors are honest, we all struggle with this. Things I learned from the district assembly, I'm praying, let go. We want God to change us. But does it work that way? God's working in a marathon and we want to sprint. You can't just pick up and go back. You can't get healed, go back to the sin life. God wants something to change. Wants long-term real change. And we wonder why we can't get a breakthrough when God's struggling to break in to us. Well, back to our story. Elijah tells the lady and her sons, after you get all your jars, you go in and shut the door. And she followed him. Followed him. Sometimes you just got to close some things out. I think that's something to be drawn from verse 4. sometimes you got to close some people out of your life so God can build up your vessel. These vessels had to be full. If you left your door open and you're trying to get full with the Holy Spirit, are there people in your life that are going to say, are you full yet? And we have those where sometimes there are people that they're trying to help, or sometimes there are those people that they don't want to help. And they're more concerned about them than about you. One of the problems that we have in the church, we got too many Christians that want the dollop a daisy religion. How many people have seen the advertisements for daisy sour cream? I love daisy sour cream. Anyway, they tell you, you just need a dollop. And I eat half a container. I really do love it. But we have a lot of Christians that think a little dab will do you. A little dab of God here and there. Just touch. You don't want too much. Kind of like cilantro. You don't want too much. And they're satisfied to be blessed. They want just enough of God to make them happy. But not enough to make them live with God as the center of their lives. To guide their words. Guide their actions. Guide their friends. Guide their families. Our God's a consuming fire. He don't want to just touch and bless and be done. He wants to consume us. He wants the old person that we are on that cross. He wants to be guiding our steps, guiding our words. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to walk different. You'll talk different. You'll even pray different. Who you are friends with, what you watch on television, what you even listen to will be different. When you get full of the Holy Spirit, really full, and have that relationship with Jesus and God, you will be different. When you get full of the anointing, you'll feel those chains break away. The things that you've carried around so long, when you've emptied them out, they'll stay there on that table. And the relief is like something I can't really describe. It's a process, though. It's kind of like our cell phones. We put them on. They never charge up fast enough, but we have to wait for them to charge. It's the same thing with getting full of the Holy Spirit. It takes time. Oh. Hey, thanks, Suzanne. When the vessels were all full, every jar, the widow asked her sons bring another one, they ain't no more. It stopped. Right then, right there. It stopped. She came and she told Elijah, the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil, pay your debts, and use the rest to live on. God's looking for an empty vessel to fill with the Holy Spirit. God's looking for a vessel that'll hold something in it. God wants to use something we already have. Only thing this woman had, and it changed her life. Would it have changed without God, though? No. The lack, the misery would have continued. This is one miracle out of many where God affects an individual. There's 7 billion people in the world. God loves them all. He loves all of us. If you don't think so, just look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. sent his son to die for our sins so that we may have everlasting life. This is a story. It's beautiful of God providing for someone. God is still trying to provide for people. It may not be what we expect, but it's what we need. But we got to reach out to him. We got to be willing to work for him. We got to be willing to empty ourselves of some of the stuff we're carrying around. And there's an element of trust. Trust is hard. It's hard to get. It's easy to lose. So many times our lives don't come out like we think they should. And we lose trust in God. I did. But God will come through. Part of that trust may be blind. But desperate people do desperate things. Look inside yourself this morning. Do you need a miracle? Is there something in your life that without God in it is not going to change? It's just going to get worse. What does our spiritual jar contain? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or things of this world? Before God can work on us and in us, we got to give him room. We got to empty it out. When we go to prayer, ask for God to empty us of the things we don't need to have and to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to have a miracle and be a miracle for others through God. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then the songs will be open. If it's laid on your heart, come up here and pray, or pray from your chair. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Father, most of us have got spiritual jars like a junk drawer. I know I have at times, Father. Filled with all the things they really shouldn't be filled with. Father, we come to you in prayer asking for the emptying of our spiritual jars so that it may be filled with your essence, with the Holy Spirit. And Father, we can take this all out into this world, this desperate, desperate, dark world. And to use it, Father, to be your hands and feet. Father, in the ways that you have prepared us, maybe you have prepared us to be your hands and feet, Father, through things that we can do or through our ability to listen. Father, for specific people, there are specific people that you want us to touch. Most of us have a person in mind. We can see their face in our mind, Father. But before we can help them, we've got to help ourselves. And you've got to work on us and in us, Father, to empty out the junk of this world, Father. The drama, the self-desire, the self-destruction. And fill us with what you want for us to be. And let that oil go to anoint all parts of our lives, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.